The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you take your Bibles, please? And we are eventually ending up in Revelation. But today, I want to point out something that you may have already picked up, and that is today is Christ the King Sunday. Today is the summation of the whole Christian year, a rising crescendo of story where all of the components of God's saving acts and deeds come together in one beautiful theological truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is King. Say that with me. Jesus Christ is King. It's good to take stock of where we've been this last year, so I'm bringing out the wheel of the Christian year. I love to use this. It is not a hat, as some of you may have thought, but actually a really handy teaching tool, because I see the year as a circle. Maybe you see it as a spiral or a line. I see the year as a circle, and there are lots of colors associated with the Christian year. You'll notice that today's predominant color is white. The communion wear is white. The beautiful fabric above you is white, and white is the color of Christ the King Sunday. And so let me show you where we've been. We started the Christian year last year with Advent. That's this purple section right here. Advent is the beginning of the new Christian year. So next Sunday, we'll be saying Happy New Year because Advent begins next Sunday, a brand new Christian year. And the predominant color of Advent is purple. And then comes Christmastide. Christmas is not, that's not, by the way, something you clean your laundry with. The time of Christmas is not just one day, but a whole season. How many days are there to Christmas? You know the song? 12, that's right. And we celebrate the incarnation in a wonderful feast that begins on the 25th, actually the evening of the 24th, not ends on the 25th. Then comes Epiphany, a season also called Ordinary Time, which is green, that talks about the saving acts and deeds of Jesus Christ. It begins with the baptism of Christ. It's white. There's that little white strip there. And then you have several Sundays, depending upon the season, it moves and closes and opens up depending upon where Lent falls, and then ends with another white Sunday, which is the Transfiguration. Those are the bookends of Epiphany. Next comes what, you know? Lent comes next, is always 40 days plus four counting Sundays. I'll tell you more about when we get there. And then Holy Week, which you see marked here in red. There are several important days during Holy Week. Then the whole season of Easter brings us back around to Ascension Sunday, then Pentecost, then Trinity Sunday. And then we have a whole big, long season after Pentecost, green. And that's what we're summing up today. We're finishing up with Christ the King Sunday. I want you to think of it as a mountain peak in some ways of the whole of the season after Pentecost. And for our scripture today, I want you to be turning to Revelation 1 if you aren't there already. Today we will see Christ high and lifted up. He is King. And Revelation 1, particularly 4 through 8, reveals some precious truths about our sovereign King that you may not have seen before, and I can't wait to show them to you. So let me read just a little bit to you. Revelation 1, 4 through 8. You ready? John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Everybody say the next word together. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. And everybody said together, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So much packed in four little verses, and they literally explode with meaning. They show us a kaleidoscope of wonderful truths about Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate King, whom we celebrate and worship today. I want you to go back and look at verse number 4, just after the inscription, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. In other epistles, when you read grace and peace, those are generally spoken of as coming from God the Father and from Jesus. It's a little bit different here in these four verses. Here in Revelation, the source of the grace and peace is described in more elaborate terms, more colorful terms, which most commentators, by the way, take to mean the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So let's take it apart just a little bit. It says, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come. This is describing the Father, He who is. What does that seem to echo? What does that seem to remind you of? He who is or who was? Yes, Richard. Yes, it reminds me, Richard said the burning bush. It reminds me of the time that Moses walked over to this bush. He said, there is a bush that is burning but is not consumed. I will go over and see this strange sight. And Moses walks over, and there he has an encounter with Yahweh, God. And God says, I am who I am, or I am who I will be. And Moses has an amazing encounter with God. This language seems to echo that, I am who I am. And then look next. It's the Holy Spirit, most probably, who's described where you see seven spirits who are before His throne. There's a place in Isaiah that I'd love for you to look sometime when you have a minute, in Isaiah 11, that talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. That very possibly is being referenced here. The Spirit has manifold attributes, manifold things that the Spirit does. And then note the description of Jesus in verse 5. Put your finger on verse 5. And notice that it gives Jesus three titles. Let's look at them. First of all, we have grace and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, ascribed to the Father, and from the seven spirits before His throne, most probably talking about the Holy Spirit. And now, look, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that's the first one, the firstborn from the dead, the second one, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's the third title. Let's look at them a little more closely. Jesus is the faithful witness. You may remember that the word witness and the word martyr are synonymous in Scripture. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate witness. Jesus is the ultimate martyr. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says that when Jesus was before Pilate, he witnessed the good confession. Jesus was pure and true under pressure. Jesus is the ultimate witness. And then it says, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You also find that in Paul's writings, referring to Christ's resurrection. Now get this. That business of firstborn from the dead reminds us, I'm getting goosebumps, that we are also guaranteed of a later resurrection. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. That's a guarantee that you and I are also going to be resurrected. One commentator said this, Jesus' vindication came first. Ours will follow. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. What was the third one? It said, Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's especially what we're concentrating on today, seeing Jesus Christ as King, high and lifted up. What John is doing here is he wants to raise up his readers' attention and their vision and their perspective from earthly kings and rulers. In other words, John's saying, get your eyes off of these earthly potentates and tyrants and ten-horned dictators. Get your eyes off of the ones who are the source of your own misery. And look up. Cast your eyes upward. Look to Him who sits enthroned above all of those. Look to Him who is the one who has absolute authority and sovereignty. Don't look at them, Caesar. Don't look at them, some local king or prince. Don't look at them. Cast your eyes upward. Look to the ultimate one who has all authority over all kings and rulers in the earth. One of the things I love about this fabric installation today is it draws you in. It causes you to look upward. Isn't that a nifty, sacramental kind of thing? Because it represents something so beautiful. Look, right here in John's epistle, the white billowing curtains of time and those in the heavenly places are being pulled aside. Do you see it? To reveal the one who sits in the heavens and laughs, Psalm 2. Are you having some difficulty in the right here and now? Paul says. Well, are you? Then get your eyes off of the rulers and principalities and powers around you and cast them up to the one who sits in the heavenly places and laughs. The one who has not relinquished any of his sovereignty to any tyrant. And from this, the whole of the church, even all of us here today, this very day on Christ the King Sunday, can take courage and comfort. Jesus Christ is on His throne right now. Jesus Christ is sovereign right now. Jesus Christ is King right now. Hallelujah. And what has this remarkable King and sovereign done for us? Keep reading. We're about halfway through verse 5. Well, He is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His own blood. Isn't that amazing? We don't have some sort of far-off king who lives in a castle far away who has little to do, if anything, with his followers and subjects. We have a king who was intimately involved in the lives of His people, even the lives of His own creation. And this very language harkens also back to the Old Testament. Remember, Israel was freed from Egypt by the blood of what? The Lamb. The blood of the Passover Lamb in the first Exodus. Fast forward to that second bookend of Epiphany that I talked about a minute ago, the Transfiguration. And we see Jesus with three disciples up on the mountain, and He is transfigured before them. And He's talking to Elijah and Moses. Do you remember the story? And the Bible tells us what He was talking with them about. Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about the exodon, the new exodus that He would soon be leading from Jerusalem. So you see what John is saying now is that Israel was freed from Egypt and that slavery and that bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb. And now we, church, are freed from death and sin by the blood of the ultimate Lamb in the second Exodus. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? This sovereign King has now saved and redeemed and freed and rescued and repatriated all of us into a new and better kingdom of light and life. One of the church fathers likens all of this to us being carried away by barbarians and pagans into foreign captivity. He says, when we were lost, when we were slaves, when we were penniless, when we had nothing, we were taken away by a pagan clan into a foreign land. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ rides in on His victorious white horse and with a strong right hand scoops us up from that slavery and takes us off into a new kingdom where not only are we free, but we are also given an inheritance and a new covenant. We belong to Him. This, beloved, means that we are called by our Savior and Sovereign to be a kingdom of priests. What? See what it says. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, some translations say kingdom of priests, to serve His God and Father. Wait a minute. You weren't saved and rescued so that you could eat out every day and just have a nice life consuming stuff. You were saved for a purpose. You were saved for a reason. You were saved and redeemed and freed and rescued and repatriated into a new and better kingdom of light and life for a purpose. What was that purpose? To be a kingdom of priests. Here John is also echoing back to the Old Testament, taking language from Exodus 20. Here is yet another of many New Testament verses that give to the church titles that were originally applied to Israel. What am I talking about? Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Israel was supposed to represent God in the world. But now, according to John, the kingdom of our sovereign does not possess a priesthood. Follow me. The kingdom of our sovereign does not possess a priesthood, but is itself Christ's priesthood on earth. Did you catch that? The kingdom that we are part of doesn't have a priesthood, but the kingdom that we are part of is itself Christ's priesthood on earth. And by the way, what's the purpose of a priest? When you think about a priest, what was a priest supposed to do? A priest was supposed to mediate God's presence to the people, to be, for lack of another word, a go-between, a mediator between God and man. But now, beloved, you and I are a kingdom of priests, and we have been called to mediate by bringing God to man. I'm going to say that again. In the old covenant, the priest mediated between God and man. And now, because our sovereign is king of all kings, and we are a kingdom of priests, you and I are called to mediate by bringing man to God. All the glory and all the power, all of it belongs to Him. You'd be tempted just to read right over it, but let's look at it. That last little bit after the dash of that verse. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. Glory and power. All the glory, all the power belong to Him. Other translations say glory and dominion, showing absolute complete control over all things. Do you see Him? Do you see Him high and lifted up, this ultimate King, this one who is ultimate, who is sovereign, who is completely dominant over all things? Do you see Him high and lifted up, this one who has rescued us when we couldn't do it for ourselves? Do you see Him today, Christ the King, who has called you to be a kingdom of priests, to be a representative of Him on the earth and bring God to man, to represent Him in this His territory? Finally, verses 7 and following remind us and encourage us that this sovereign is coming again soon. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Anybody anxious for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back? Yes? He is coming again soon. He is coming in victory. He's coming in glory. He's coming in a conspicuous way. He's coming in power, and He's coming in absolute authority. Look at this, verse 7. He's coming with the clouds. Other translations, other ways of reckoning that. Coming in power, coming with many witnesses. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. What does that mean? Is it going to be all happiness and rainbows? No, this is an awesome, dreadful thing. but it's coming, and it's also going to be completely glorious. Christ is coming again in absolute authority. Boy, don't we need to hear that today. Christ is coming again in absolute authority. Don't we need somebody to come and be in absolute authority, who is good and pure and kindly and generous? Who is he? Well, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Who is the one who is going to come in absolute authority? He's the first letter of the alphabet, and he's the last letter of the alphabet, and everything else in between. He's the whole of the Old Covenant and the whole of the New, wrapped up, coming together beautifully in one. He who is and who was and who is to come. Do you see it there, written in verse number 7? Now this sovereign title, which was attributed to the Father, is now also attributed to the Son. Jesus Christ rules over all things. Jesus Christ rules over all people and nations. Jesus Christ rules over all of history, all of the story of God. Jesus Christ is the story of God. And today, on this Christ the King Sunday, in a rising crescendo that started back last Advent, we wrap up the whole of the story in our Christ who is King. You ought to say amen. Now, a little bit of application. This is the heavy part. If Christ has absolute authority, if Christ is King, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over you? I already said, in effect, that you don't belong to you anymore. You're not your own. Stop living like that. You're not your own. You have been adopted, brought into a kingdom of priests to bring God to man. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over you? I went Googling about different titles in a kingdom. You think about all of these TV dramas and things about kings and sovereigns. You probably have heard some of these titles. You've got princes and knights and cupbearers and almoners and stewards and chamberlains. There's a keeper of the king's privy. There are all kinds of titles in a kingdom. And maybe it's okay with you that Jesus Christ is King over this, but when it comes to, say, your finances, we're just going to give him a knighthood. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over your finances? Well, they're not yours. They belong to the kingdom. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over your work? Hey, it's okay with me if Jesus Christ is sovereign over this space here that we meet in on a Sunday. But when it comes to my work, I think I'll let Jesus be the cupbearer. That's a lot easier. Because Pastor Chris, you don't know Marion down in sales. You don't know what it's like to work with Bob over in the warehouse. Pastor Chris, sometimes I take stuff from work and nobody at church knows about that. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over your workplace? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over your marriage? Oh, it's okay if Jesus Christ is King over somebody else's marriage, but in terms of my own marriage, I'm going to let him be the steward. I'll give him some other kind of role in the kingdom. No, listen, Jesus Christ is King over your marriage. And that means that your marriage is not two, but three. And that means he has absolute authority there as well. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is King over your discipleship? I'm not really good, Pastor Chris, about keeping up with my devotional life or my prayer life or reading scripture or growing in Christ. So I think that it's okay with me if Jesus is a lesser prince in that area. Beloved, Jesus Christ is coming again soon in power with absolute authority and dominion. And I want to be found faithful. How about you? on this Christ the King Sunday, I want you to do some thinking and meditating and prayer over how Jesus Christ is King indeed over all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the day, for the opportunity to worship you, to bow before your throne and proclaim that you are sovereign. You are King. And I pray today, Father, once again, that the whole of this congregation would be wholly devoted to you as our head and our leader. So would you be King over Epiclesis? And would you be King over our leadership and over our members and over our worship and over our programs and over our discipleship and over our ministry? Lord Jesus Christ, be King over me this day. And Father, we will be quick to claim the promise that if the Son is lifted up, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, you will do all the drawing as we serve in that way as a kingdom of priests. Help us to take that role seriously this day. We love you so, and we ask all of these things, Lord Jesus Christ, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and wisdom and riches forever and ever and ever. And everybody said, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.